I had something happen this morning that I have never experienced as a preacher. I'm not even sure my father has either. It wasn't bad necessarily. I've never had someone come forward and then go sit back down, which is what Dana did. Of course, you know, she was asking for prayers for her brother. It wasn't like some confessional thing, obviously. Her brother's in a bad way. Anyway, so I come over there thinking, you know, Dana's going to need comforting and what have you. And then she just goes and sits back down in her chair. And then I was sort of like, what do I do now? I've never experienced that before. It was bizarre. Anyway, so we'd be praying for Dana. Her brother's in a bad way. That's why she came forward. Her brother is in a bad way health-wise. So be praying for Dana's. She's not here. That's why I can say all this. So be praying for Dana's brother. Tonight we're going to start this series on angels, demons, and such. And I got a couple of disclaimers. Ron, you left me with gobs of time. So much time. Up front, I need to warn you about a couple of things. One, you are not going to get all the answers you want in this series. I can guarantee it. You're going to spend 6 or 8 weeks on this. And at the end of that 6 or 8 weeks, some of you are going to come to me and say, you didn't say this, this, or this, or cover this, this, or this. And my answer to you, unfortunately, is going to be maybe or God didn't tell us. Like, that's the way it is. So, unfortunately, there are going to be some areas in this issue and this subject that God just hasn't told us. It just is what it is. So you need to be aware of that. Second, I'm going to say some things that almost certainly conflict or contradict ideas that many of us have. And there's a reason for this. I think I've said this before. Most of our collective cultural knowledge of spiritual beings doesn't come from Scripture. Just doesn't. Where does it come from? It comes from Dante's Inferno, or from Paradise Lost, Milton's Paradise Lost, or from movies, or from TV, which movies and TV, they stole stuff from Paradise Lost and Dante's Inferno. And there's some other works of literature, especially Renaissance and Middle Ages literature. And it sort of seeped into the cultural zeitgeist. When I say zeitgeist, the sort of thing that, you know, those things that everybody knows. Well, everybody knows that. Like, that's what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of things in that that you sort of, we have in our collective idea about things that you can't really articulate where you got that idea or the source for that idea. You just, everybody knows that, right? So some of the stuff I'm going to say in this series is going to be contradictory to that. It just is. And we've got to be willing to let go of things that are not, and let's be clear. There's some things that are unknown in Scripture. So if you have knowledge that Scripture doesn't talk about, but Scripture doesn't talk about it, maybe it's right, maybe it's not. I don't know. You can't definitively say it is. And there's going to be some things that Scripture definitively says that is just not what we believe. It just is. And we're going to have to let go of things that are not in Scripture. So we're going to cover a lot of topics. Number one, we're going to cover spiritual beings, which would be angels, demons, archangels, spirits, the devil. We're going to talk about God too. I guess he's a spiritual being. So those beings, we're going to talk about the actions of those beings at various points in Scripture and currently, because it's not quite the same. And then we're also going to talk about their purpose. Why do they do what they do? And this applies to both people who are the beings who are good and beings who are bad. Why are they doing what they do? Ultimately, we're going to see that all this leads into the same thing, which by the end of it, hopefully we'll get there. So, lesson one, let's talk about the basics of angels. Now, I've ordered this in a particular way. You're going to see at the end, I have sort of an outline. I think a good place to start with this is angels, because it's a broad subject sort of to get us into the mindset of thinking about these weird things. So let's talk about words, names, and titles. Almost assuredly, if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me talk about this word. The Hebrew word malak and the Greek word angelos. So the Hebrew word, which occurs, and these right here, this is the number of times this word appears in the Old Testament. This is the number of times the word appears in the New Testament. These are common words. They appear a lot in the Bible. So a messenger, a human representative, angel, a supernatural representative of God, sometimes delivering messages, sometimes protecting God's people. That's the Hebrew word. And then the Greek word, one sent, a messenger, or an angel. And again, you can see, what's my position on transliterations? They're baloney, and I hate them. If I could just wave my hand and get rid of all transliterations, I would. If I had that magical power, that would get rid of my least favorite word in English, which is baptism, but it would also get rid of this word. These are not translations. You take the sound of the Greek letters, alpha, nu, whatever that G is that I can't remember, epsilon, those letters, Greek letters, the sounds that your mouth makes, you put the English letters in there, and then you get angel. That's it. It is a messenger. That's what the word means, or an emissary. Perhaps emissary might be better. One sent. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures. These are scriptures where this word angelos, or malak in the Hebrew, is used to clearly talk about people instead of spiritual beings. Numbers 20:14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships we have met. And then he goes on and on and on. Moses did not send spiritual beings to Edom. He did not do that. There's no way he did that. Okay, this word, the highlighted, bolded, underlined word, is malak, one sent. So that's this word, right? The messenger, and the primary definition is a messenger. So when Moses sends these messengers, if we're consistent and think that angel is it always has to be a spiritual being, this word malak, then Moses somehow had command over spiritual beings, which is just ridiculous. That's not how it works. He sent runners, probably guys who literally ran over to Edom and delivered this message, right? James 2:25. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Well, we know that this is not referring to spiritual beings. We can be 100% sure of that because the story he's referencing, who is she protecting? Those spies that go into the land of Canaan, right? Which James uses the word angelos to describe those people. People, not spiritual beings, right? Now, the most controversial one, I don't know, controversial, the most interesting one is Revelation 1:20 through 2:1, which is, of course, this is John. He's seeing this vision of Jesus, and Jesus is telling him to write these things, right? And he's like, what are these things that I see? And so Jesus is saying this here. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Here's my question about this word angel here. Why would John write a letter to a supernatural being? He just wouldn't, right? If Jesus wants the information to go to this supernatural being, he can just beam it directly to the supernatural being, this heavenly angel, right? So I suspect that we have both meanings of the word here. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, probably representing a spiritual being looking out for the churches, although maybe we don't really know. And then when he said to the angel of the church in Ephesus, I think that means give this letter to the guy to go give to the church in Ephesus, right? He's on the island of Patmos. He's exiled there. He can't leave the island. How did the letter get off the island? Well, okay, possibly God just had angels deliver it directly. But more likely, some people went to the island and got the letter that he wrote. And so this is what he wrote to the person, the messenger, who is going to take that letter back to the church in Ephesus, who is going to deliver this letter to them, and also to Sardis and to Philadelphia. He had many different messengers that would have to go meet him and then take the letter back. So this word angel, and what's my point about this? We have to be careful in Scripture. When we encounter the word angel, sometimes I think the word angel is a transliteration. The translators use angel to mean this supernatural being, when in context, it really should not be the supernatural being. It's just a human messenger. And there's a little bit of difficulty in figuring out, because the only way we can figure out whether this word is talking about a spiritual being or a human, the only way we can figure that out is in context. What do the rest of the passages say? What does the rest of the text around this verse say? That's the only way we can figure it out. So, the vast majority of these, the work of these supernatural beings, the vast majority of the work is message carrying. Literally carrying a message. You think about the angels in Scripture. The angel that appears to Hagar and Ishmael. The angel that appears to Mary. The angel that appears to Joseph in a dream. The angels that appear to Daniel. Many angels that talk to Daniel. What are they doing? They are carrying messages from God. That's their primary activity. But it's not the only thing they do, and we know that to be true. They do a lot of stuff. 2 Chronicles 32:20-22. I feel like... No, it's not on. Never mind. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because Sennacherib is coming against Israel, prayed because of this and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to the face to his own land, and when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. What's going on here? This angel that God sent, I think literally just smote these people, right? So Hezekiah and Isaiah pray to God, God, Sennacherib is sending an army against us. Please save us from this invading army. And God's like, okay. So a heavenly being comes down there and strikes them down, and then they're all dead. And that's the end of it. So Sennacherib, before he even gets to Israel, he's like, well, all my officers are dead now. I have to go back to wherever, Assyria, goes back in shame and then dies. We see this, a similar thing, when David, of course, takes the census and God sends the angel upon the land because of the badness, the wickedness of the census, and strikes the land with plague. We see this in the story of the 10 plagues in Egypt. So, time and time again, angels are not just messengers. They are agents of God's will upon the earth. That is what they are. 9 times out of 10. 95 times out of 100, maybe, that work is carrying a message. And I think there's a reason for that, the primary reason for that, why they don't just all the time do supernatural things, is because, I'm trying to think of the right way to say it. God wants us, and I said this in class this morning, God wants us to have consequence for our choices, both good and bad. There's good and bad consequences to our actions. So God, I don't think God directly intervenes with angels like this. The vast majority of the time, I think he allows things to play out according to human free will. Now, I don't know that for sure. That's a speculation. There's going to be a lot of speculation in these series, and it just is what it is. But God, at least what we're told, most of their work is message carrying. Go to this person and say this thing and deliver this message to them. So, the word angel then, the English word angel, the Greek word angelos, or the Hebrew word malak, generally serves as a title and a job description. Now, of course, there's more specific words. We'll look at the more specific words. Of course, you can probably think about, if you've been thinking about it through the sermon, what other words are used to describe angels? Well, one of them's cherubim. Singular is cherub. The I am denotes plural in the Hebrew. So cherub, the singular, cherubim. So although in English, again, that should just be cherub. I don't know why they translated it that way. Well, because it's not a translation. It's a transliteration. Anyway, I can't get sidetracked by that. Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man. This is, of course, the Garden of Eden. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. So this particular kind of angel. This is a kind of angel. And I've often, you know, again, speculative, I've often thought, how do we convey this? What is this meaning? So is this like race, where I'm a white guy and somebody might be a black person or a Hispanic person or a Asian person or whatever? So is it like that, where the cherubim would be like Caucasian and the seraphim would be like an Asian person? Is that what it is? Or is it like I'm a human and something else is a dog, and it's totally different species? And cherubim is one species and seraphim is another. I don't have any idea. You don't know either. Nobody knows. You read anything about somebody saying that they claim to know exactly the details of how that works, they're making stuff up because Scripture does not tell us. We can sort of infer some stuff, which we will, especially next week. We're going to talk at length next week about the seraphim. So we're going to talk about a little bit of that. But we just don't know how this all works. Isaiah 6, 1 and 2, the seraphim. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Which we're going to look at that passage again later. Jude 1, 9, archangel. This is another word that occurs. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. Archangel, my suspicion is a position of rank. Not necessarily a race or a class. It is a position of rank, right? Maybe, a lot of maybes in this sermon. Going to be a lot of maybes in this whole series. Maybe Michael is substantially different than the cherubim and the seraphim. Like he is a different quality of being. I don't know. Maybe he just has more power. Maybe he has more authority. He does certainly seem to have authority. Well, we're told several times he's the commander of the Lord's army. We're told that in several different places, that he is in a position of authority over other angels. So is this word archangel, does that just mean he's been put in charge of stuff? Does he actually have more power? Is he a different kind of being? I don't know. But clearly he is something special. There's something special about Michael versus other angels. And we're going to see that again as we go through different purposes of angels. So, appearance. When you think of an angel, what do you think of? Just I'll give you a moment to put it into your mind. Picture of an angel. Now, when I say cherub, what do you think? Probably something a little bit different. Cherub. Think about a cherub. What does a cherub look like? What about a seraphim? Do you have any idea what a seraphim looks like? Just what picture comes to your mind? Okay, we think about this. This is the first image result for cherub on Google. I just did the first one. Okay, you Google image search cherub, this is what you get. And I got to say, if I see this at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, I'm probably not feeling very threatened, right? This is almost certainly not what a cherub looks like. When God says he put the cherubim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve couldn't go back to the Garden of Eden, probably doesn't look like this. Okay, this is the first image result. If you just Google image search angel, it's not the first. It's the first large one because I wanted a high-resolution image. This is the first image for angel, just general term angel. And I think this is pretty representative of what a lot of people think this sort of beautiful, majestic, very sort of ethereal being. Of course, the main problem is we don't have any examples of female angels. It's always the masculine verb, or noun rather, masculine noun. So these images, which I think a lot of people have in their minds when they think about angels, almost 99% certain that they are just flat wrong. Now, a couple of things I know for sure. This is my favorite image of angels in the history of the world, so much so that I made a custom mouse pad out of it. This is Isaiah, tiny little Isaiah, and this is, of course, the angel. Now, even this is probably wrong. There's some things, if you read the text, that are probably wrong. We'll talk about that next one. We can talk about seraphim. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. I like this image because you got the six wings, right? Two wings there, two wings to fly, and then wings down here covering his feet. I think more accurate than most images, still probably not entirely accurate. This is a pretty interesting image. How did that come out? It's just a little too contrasty. Just is what it is. You got this is from Ezekiel, right? So you got the wheel with the eyes, and you got the four different heads. You got an eagle head, and a human head, and a lion head. You got the cloven feet. You can't really tell about the feet. Again, you've got multiple sets of wings here, right? And he's got eyes all over his wings. Let's read this passage. Ezekiel 1, 5 through 10. And this was the appearance. They had human likeness, but each had four faces. Each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and then the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. I like that he's got the bronze right? They're bronzed. sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had faces on their wings. He doesn't really have faces, this artist. He really just has eyes. Yeah, not really faces, but it's pretty good. And the four had faces on their wings, thus the wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had a face of the lion on the right side. Did he do that? He did do that, right? Lion on the right side, ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle probably on the back, right? So we've got that. We've got the lion head. If you want a better quality image of this, I'll give it to you. The projector's kind of washing this image out. So if you want to see a better image, you can come get it from me. Pretty good representation, I think. Nothing like this or this. Not even close. And to be clear, they look different from one another, right? The way that Scripture describes angels is not consistent. There have differences between them. Now, it's very possible, I guess, that maybe these also had eyes, and it just doesn't say that they had faces on the wings. Although this one specifically says that they had four wings, and this one specifically says they had six wings. Again, maybe one of them, this is a seraphim, so maybe this is a cherubim, right? Or maybe it's just a totally different thing altogether. My point is, we don't know, and I'm going to say that a lot in this series. But these images, these two, wrong. I can say that for certain. Stop thinking about angels like this. Don't think about them like that. That's not what they look like. Maybe like this, definitely like that. Genesis 18, they don't always appear that way, obviously. This is an interesting story to me. Genesis 18, 2 through 8, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, this is Abraham. Three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, this is not the name of God, Lord. This is the generic, hey, important person, right? So you might say sir in English, Adonai. Although sir is a little bit lackluster. I don't know. Whatever word you'd use to describe somebody in high station. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham quickly went into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This is going to sound crude, but take it the way that it is. Do angels have to poop? Like, seriously, they're eating food here in this text. These angels are eating food. What happens to the food? Seriously, I don't know. I don't have any idea. They're spiritual beings. They're not primarily physical in nature. We know these are angels because as you continue reading in this story, these are the guys who go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Two of these guys, actually one of them is God. One of these people is legitimately God. So he stands up on the, they're kind of on a mountain, and then Sodom and Gomorrah is down in the valley. So one of these three dudes stands up with Abraham on the mountain, and they have this argument, right? Maybe if you find 10 people, don't destroy the city. Maybe if you find 5 people, don't destroy the city. And then two of the dudes, they walk down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course you have the deal where like the people want to sodomize them. That's where the word comes from, sodomize. They want to have sex with them in an inappropriate way. And of course, they're the ones that end up literally destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know that these are not regular people, right? And you kind of get the sense they just look like regular people, right? They don't look... Why would Abraham offer cake and meat to something that looks like this? Let me go back one. I cannot... Yeah. Why would Abraham offer cake to something that looks like that? I mean, he just wouldn't, right? There's no way. So probably they look like regular people. Abraham, I'm sure, doesn't know that he's Yahweh, the guy that stands up on the mountain with him. Eventually, God does tell him, hey, I'm God, right? Not in so many words, but has that discussion with him. So this food that they ate, when they vanish and poof back to heaven, again, obviously totally doesn't matter. But this is the kind of thing that when we think about angels, Scripture is just, these three dudes appeared, they had a meal with Abraham, two of them went down and destroyed Sodom, one of them stayed up on the mountain and had a conversation. Hebrews 13 is a little more interesting. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now immediately, already we get into the trouble, right? This word angel, is this a messenger? Thereby some have entertained just human messengers unawares? I don't think that's what this is referring to, right? I think there's clearly something more significant. And again, in Hebrews, especially in the first two chapters of Hebrews, he did talk about angels at length. It's not like this is out of character for the Hebrew writer to talk about angels. And I'm sure many of you, I know some of you do, maybe many of you, have stories that you think perhaps an angel interacted with your life. And you know what? I can't say you're wrong about that. It is very possible that you have had an interaction with an angel and you never knew. Because why? Because they just look like people sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes very clearly. They just look like people. So here's the point. Angels appear in whatever form they need. That's the thing. Whatever form they need to appear in at the time, that's what they appear as. And it makes sense because they're not physical, right? They're not flesh and blood. They don't have bones and skin. So when they descend from on high in whatever form of existence, spiritual existence is, they descend down to the earth. They have to take on some sort of flesh to interact. It's very exciting over there, Kiki. Very exciting, Lucian. Maybe Lucian is seeing an angel right now. I have no idea. What are they going to do? How are they going to interact with physical reality? So they take on whatever form they need to take on. And that's sort of the point, right? They're not bound by physical reality, so why not appear as whatever they need to appear? And what tends to be the case, when they are in the presence of God, they look majestic and awesome and fantastical and supernatural when they're in the presence of God. But then a lot of times when they come interact with people, they just look like people because they're delivering messages, right? Just a messenger. So we see the reaction that they inspire, sometimes fear and awe. Judges 13:6, then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God. Very awesome. This lady saw an angel and she was impressed by the appearance. 1 Chronicles 21:20, Ornan was threshing wheat when he turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. Why? Because apparently this being, this angel, looked fearsome in some way. Matthew 28, 3 through 4. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. This is the angel that opens the tomb, right? Or is sitting at the tomb when Mary and Martha come. So clearly sometimes when angels appear on earth, maybe they don't, I don't know, maybe they do look like this. Maybe they look like that. I don't think they look like, well, I know he didn't look like that because he wasn't bronzed, right? So, but clearly sometimes when they appear on earth, they are appearing in some sort of awesome, supernatural, majestic, fearful thing. And people know it. They know, hey, this is not a regular dude. I better hide. Right? And people know that. But of course, often there's no particular reaction because presumably they just look like people. So what? What's the point? Let's wrap it up. This has been a sort of bland info dump, maybe. Maybe you're like, why is he talking about this? There's not as much, and this is the way this series is going to be, and it just, this is why we're doing it Sunday night and not Sunday morning. There's just not going to be as much analysis and application of this for the first 3 or 4 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. Once we get past sort of the informational material, there's going to be more application. What does this mean for us? But the first few weeks, I'm laying the groundwork, laying the information out that Scripture has given us to sort of maybe as a mental palate cleanser to get wrong ideas out of our heads, right? So this is, I know not a lot as much analysis and application. But this is setting the groundwork for what will be a great, I hope great, discussion of the devil and the war that's happening all around us, because there's a lot of stuff that talks about that in Scripture. So there's 2 points. One, this is not just true of angels. We accumulate knowledge throughout our lives that may or may not contradict Scripture. We need to be careful, and the mantra of the Restoration Movement, right, to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about these subjects? In this particular instance, What does the Bible say about angels? What does the Bible say about demons? What does the Bible say about supernatural forces? And we need to work hard to sort of remove these ideas that maybe we've gotten from Hollywood or from other places, get those out of our minds, right? Realize that angels do not generally conform to the boxes that we as a society put them in. Angels are incredible. And if we try to say they're always one way or they're always another way or they only do this or they only do that, we're going to get into problems. We're going to get into trouble. Sometimes they look human. Sometimes they look fantastical. Sometimes maybe they look mostly human, but they're clearly something different. The look doesn't fit that. Their work, same thing. They're not always message carriers, even though that's what the word angel means. They're not always delivering messages. Sometimes they're smiting people. Sometimes they're helping crops grow. Sometimes they're fighting the demons, whatever's going on, right? So there's a lot of different things that they do. We have to be careful not to get into the mindset of it has to always be one way or the other. The key to understanding angels and the war in heaven is purpose. We're going to look at this a lot as we go through this series. God created angels to fulfill a particular purpose, just like he created you and me for a particular purpose. It is in the fulfillment and abandonment of purpose that spiritual conflict arises. This is true for angels and it's true of us. The conflict, the war in heaven, arises because some angels decided not to fulfill the purpose God gave them. We'll look at that next week when we look at the devil. Some angels are clearly still fulfilling that purpose, but there's conflict now because some are and some aren't. And so God now has to resolve the conflict. That's how it is with people, right? God has given us a purpose to glorify him. When we abandon that purpose, that's when conflict arises, especially in the church. When some people abandon the purpose of glorifying God and pursue other things, that's when conflict arises. Why there's conflict between Christians and non-Christians, the same way. Some of us, those of us hopefully in this room, have come to understand God's purpose for our lives, and we're trying to fulfill that purpose. And of course, those who are lost are not. They are not fulfilling God's purpose. And so there is conflict again, right? Conflict arises because some are doing what God wants and some are not. It's that way with angels. Some are doing what God wants, and some are not. That's where conflict comes. So, the spiritual warfare all around us is a result of beings abandoning the purpose God gave them. Over the course of these lessons, we're going to examine what the devil is and what he wants, the history of conflict between God and Satan. We're going to look at several passages in the Old Testament that sort of describe the history of the New Testament too. Angels and demons, sort of the foot soldiers, so not looking at the sort of leaders of it, but just regular angels, regular demons, what are they doing? Just their regular sort of stuff. The current activity of spiritual beings, which is not necessarily the same as what they did in the Bible. And then finally, where we fit in. Where do we fit into this? What does this mean for us? What is the point? Next week, we're going to discuss Satan, who is one of these heavenly beings. We're going to discuss, and why we started with angels. I thought about starting with Satan. But the reason we're starting with angels instead of Satan is, I personally, and I'm going to lay this out for you next week, I believe that Satan is a seraphim. And I'm going to lay out why I believe that next week. I think there's some good reasons why to believe that. So we're going to look at that next week. Let's end with this passage, Hebrews 1:13 through 14. As the Hebrew writer is talking about angels, and he's talking about Christ, right? He's talking about the supremacy of Christ, Christ superior to angels. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Who are those who are to inherit salvation? Who's that? Us, that's us, right? We're the ones who are to inherit salvation. So these ministering spirits serve on our behalf. And the purpose that we will see as we go through this series, why angels exist, and I don't know, in some ways I feel bad for angels, but in some ways I don't, because they get to be in God's presence all the time. So it's, you know, it's a series of trade-offs, I guess. Their primary purpose, at least in how they interact with us, is for our benefit. To serve us. And that's what he says here, right? They are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Why Gabriel gave the message to Mary. Why that angel appeared to Mary again at the tomb. why the angels appeared to Daniel, why the angels appeared to Sarah and Hagar, or not Sarah and Hagar, Hagar and Ishmael, why the angels appeared to whoever, for the sake of those who will inherit salvation, for our benefit. Of course, the flip side of that's what? The devil and his angels, they are the opposite of that purpose, to our detriment. Whatever it is that's going to be detrimental to us, whatever it is that's going to distract me from God or pull me away from God, that's what they want to do. So as we go through this series, we'll see how that works, I hope, what we can do about it, what we need to take away from it, why it matters to us. And again, as I said, I know this sermon is not really application-based, but as we go through this series, if you have questions, come talk to me. I know I cannot cover, I've been speaking for 35 minutes already, and it's been a long sermon, I know. I cannot cover everything there is to cover in sermon form. I just can't. So if you have questions, come talk to me. I'm happy to talk about it more. I'm happy to discuss things in detail. I'm happy to give you more insight if you want it. Sometimes I'm going to say, well, come back next week, because that's what we're going to talk about next week. But sometimes there is information that I can't give, and that's fine.